Is three through kindergarten to be dismissed for children's church. If you are staying with us, you can begin to turn your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4. I did the math yesterday, and we are over halfway there if we follow our plan, so we're hanging in there. I think if we go according to the way that I've divided it up, we would have spent 40 weeks in Ephesians, unpacking all the different riches that this letter has for us. But where we are this week is sort of the halfway portion of the letter itself, which is we've made the transition out of Paul focusing on those things that are true about God and the gospel, and we're now looking more at those things that we ought to do in response to that gospel. And we start off by seeing that the right way of living in response to the doctrines of God's grace is to live a life worthy of the call that we've received from him. And we do that, Paul begins with us, by pursuing a unity that the Lord desires of us. But unity, of course, is very hard. And why is it hard? It's because we have all different types of people that God has saved, and not all types of people are the same. And it can be difficult for us to live with each other, and to live especially in difficult times together. And what Paul does here is, as he starts this transition and helping us to see what it looks like to live a life that's worthy of the calling we've received, he calls us to the unity that the Lord desires of us, and then he teaches us a little bit about the foundations of that unity, a little bit about the tools that God has given us to pursue this. And all it is that our unity really depends upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. And here, Paul will show us that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is now capable and able to give us different gifts. And those gifts are going to be some of those things that help us to grow as the body of Christ into maturity, and to do that together. And so we'll see this as it's explained to us in chapter 4. This morning we'll be focusing on verses 8 through 10, but we're going to start in verse 1 so that we have the context to know how this passage of Scripture fits in together. I'll be reading from the ESV, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does he mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended afar above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that it contains. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit that applies these truths to our hearts and our minds. And so we ask that this would happen even now, that as we come to your word, our affection for you would be kindled, that we would love you more, that our faith in you would be strengthened, and that you would equip us to follow you in faithfulness all the days of our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If I were to ask you what the most useful gift you've ever received is, what would you think? Would it be something that you use on a daily basis, like a tool or a pen? Would it be something that you maybe would hang up in your home or display as art that might remind you of a happy time? What would it be if I were to ask you what is the most useful gift? We all have many gifts, and one of the things that we've noticed about gifts that we are given is that their usefulness does sometimes change. Something that's useful to me might be completely useless to you. As an example would be, if you and I were to walk through the Home Depot, some of you might go down an aisle with me and think, oh man, this tool is very useful. And people like me would think, okay, I know that's a tool, but that's it. It would be useless to me because I wouldn't know what to do with it. One of the gifts that I was given recently was during the installation service here when we accepted the call to harvest. And Pastor Dave Walliver gave me a sheep's bell that I have on display. Now, typically, I don't need a sheep's bell. I'm not a sheep myself, and I don't have any sheep. And so just left on its own, it's kind of it's not really a useful gift. In fact, if I were to take it home, even if I were to treasure it and love it, and just to put it in a box so it would stay safe, it wouldn't really be all that useful. But this gift had a purpose. On it was inscribed a biblical reference, and in the giving of the gift, Pastor Walliver gave me a charge to remember that shepherds oftentimes put bells on the sheep that follows the shepherd the closest, in order that all the other sheep could hear the bell and follow that sheep as well. And the encouragement was is that as I pursue holiness in my own life, as I pursue to be faithful to the Lord, it would help the congregation as they do the same. And so the bell is on display in my office, and as I'm doing sermon prep or as I'm meeting with folks or just preparing for the day, especially when I might feel overwhelmed or inadequate to the task, I can look and I can see the bell, and it reminds me to be dependent upon the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, this gift is incredibly useful, incredibly helpful. I'll tell you this story about the bell to help us recognize that we all have gifts. The Lord has given us spiritual gifts. He's given us many things in our lives, and that is simply a true statement. Those gifts can be useful if we use them, if we are good stewards of the things that the Lord has given us, or they could be useless if we were to hoard them or to put them away or not to use them in the way that the Lord has encouraged us to use them. We may have any number of gifts, but they're not of much value unless we use them the way that the Lord has called us to use them. Sometimes when you look at churches that are divided, and thankfully that's not the case for our church here at Harvest, we're not divided, but sometimes when you look at churches that are divided, one of the things that you'll see is a group of people who are using their gifts in an inwardly focused way. They might be divided over the manner of how they sing songs, because they might have a particular preference in the songs that they sing, but they also might have a particular preference for how much they sing, whether it's up front or how loudly they can sing in the pews so that other people can hear them. We see oftentimes within division people using gifts in a way that is more for themselves than for the glory of the Lord. And so for churches like ours that are not divided, that's one of the things that we should, of course, be guarding against. We should always be thinking in terms of the gifts that the Lord has given us in such a way that we are honoring him with those gifts. I'm keeping the time so that we can beat the Baptists to lunch today. And so thank you for... Now, what's going to happen in our passage this morning is that Paul's going to describe for us one element of the gifts that the Lord gives to his saints. He's going to describe for us one of the purposes of those gifts. There are many things, many different facets of God's gifts that could be talked about, but today we're going to see just one of those angles, and that is that God's gifts equip us to walk in a unified, worthy manner. If you remember, this whole transition in this part of the letter are those things that we ought to do, begins by the call for us to walk in a worthy manner, in a manner that's worthy of the call that we've received. And so as we pursue living in a worthy manner, we have to do that from a position of unity. We have to be unified with other believers. It's not something that we can do just as individuals alone. And so part of that is that God has equipped us with gifts so that we can walk in this unified, worthy manner. And so to better understand how we can use these gifts, let's look at what we know to be true from Scripture about those gifts that the Lord has given us. Namely, we'll see two things, that Jesus has gifted gifts to every Christian, and that his gifts are given to us for us to grow in our maturity. So we'll look at these two ideas in turn. The first one being, of course, that Jesus has given gifts to every Christian. If you look at chapter 4, verse 7, this is what Paul tells us. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts." So we'll see a couple of things about these gifts. First, we'll see that these gifts are given according to his grace. If you look, he says that these gifts are given to each one of us. So who is the one of us? Is Paul just talking exclusively about himself and the other apostles, or is he talking about all believers? What we'll see is, if you continue on in the context of this passage, in chapter 4, Paul will enumerate some of the other gifts that the Lord has given to the church. We'll see officers of the church, we'll see other types of spiritual gifts. And so, of course, Paul here is talking about all believers. The Lord has given each one of us gifts. Now, how has the Lord given us these gifts? Have we had to work for them? Have we had to try out for them? Or have they been given to us by grace? It's important for us to remember that, to remember how we are given the different gifts. You can think perhaps back to when you were in high school or middle school, perhaps even college, and if you were to play on a sports team or if you were to be in a band, you might have had tryouts, right? So you would have practiced leading up to the event, and then there would have been sort of a test of skill. And if you met those test requirements, you would be admitted to the team or into the band or whatever it might be. And sometimes we think that this is the way that the Lord might bless us with the different gifts that we have, whether those are gifts for us to use in the home or if they're gifts for us to use in the church. But what does Paul say here? He doesn't pull our attention to tryouts. He doesn't pull our attention to a lottery. He doesn't pull our attention to us working and earning these gifts. He instead says this: "But grace was given to each of us." If you look back at chapter 3, verse 7, this word grace is the word that Paul used to describe his calling as an apostle. The Lord didn't call him to be an apostle because of his qualifications, and he didn't call him to be an apostle because of the wonderful ministry that he had before being an apostle. If you recall, that ministry was the murdering and persecution of Christians. He was called to be an apostle because of God's grace. And then what did the Lord do with Paul's ministry? He blessed it. Again, blessing it according to his grace. He provided Paul with those things needed in order for Paul to be a good apostle. And so in the same way, as we think through the gifts that the Lord has given us for the use within the church, these are things that God has given us by grace out of his love. And if we might be afraid of using those gifts for whatever reason, afraid because it might draw attention to ourselves, or we might be afraid to use gifts because we'll see that there are other people that are more gifted in that area, as we approach these types of fears that we might have in exercising our gifts, we should remember that the Lord will supply all that we need to use those gifts for his glory. It's not a competition among Christians to see who could be the most gifted in the church, but rather it is a call for us to revel in God's constant grace. Now, we also see something else about these gifts that Paul has given to every Christian, and that is that he's given according to his purpose. Now, this according to his will, according to his purpose, this is an idea that we've seen time and time again in Ephesians, where the whole of human history, the whole of creation's purpose is according to God's plan. It's according to his purpose. And indeed, this Christian mystery that we have titled this series on all reaches its climax as we see the purposes of God realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ as he lived and suffered and died, as he rose from again. And we see his purpose being fully and completely realized when Christ returns and all of the new heavens and the new earth, all the creation becomes united in Christ. And so that means each part of us, as living stones, in Ephesians 2, are being pulled together and formed into this living temple of the Lord. All of us have gifts that have been given according to God's plan. Though our gifts vary, their source does not. I'll read for us just briefly what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." You see, God has given each of us gifts according to his plan, according to his purpose for us as individuals, but also according to his purposes for the church universal, the church that we confess every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed, but also for this particular church, for Harvest. That means that God also calls particular people to particular churches for particular reasons, partly so that we can benefit from the people and the ministries around us within the church, but also so that a church might benefit from the particular gifts that the Lord has given each of us. And so, we ought then to ask a question. Are we using our gifts here at Harvest? And that's a good question for us to ask. And that's a question that is a perfectly good question to think about on your own, to talk about with your family, that sort of thing. But it's also the perfect question for you to ask and to talk about with the elders and the deacons here. Why? Elders and deacons have been charged with the task as being the officers that the Lord has particularly equipped to equip you. In fact, that's where we'll be spending a lot of our time next week, seeing that the role of elders and deacons, and among other roles, is to equip the body for the work of the church. A question that I understand, but I'm not always a big fan of, is who's the minister at Harvest? Well, we don't have a minister. We have 130-something ministers. We are all called to minister to this church and as part of this church. And so we must ask the question, are we doing that? Are we using our gifts? I'll highlight just four areas that our church typically needs help with, areas in which, if you're not using your gifts, where those gifts might be used. One is that we pretty consistently could use help with Sunday school and with children's church, nursery volunteers. The people that run these ministries do an overwhelmingly excellent job. Why in the world would we not want to then also chip in? Yeah, we would do well to help them. Our church has been in a season for a few months where we are cash flow negative, which means that the tithings and offerings that we get in our general fund are less than the expenses that we have for all of the different ministries that we have. And so that affects all ministries, the things that we do here, the giving that we do in our local area, even the giving that we do for foreign ministries. And so if you do not tithe, if you've not given to the church before, or if you've taken a break during the COVID season, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider whether the Lord is calling you to once again to do that. If you've been faithful in tithing, even in times of lean financial times, I would encourage you to guard yourself. Guard yourself from the pride that sometimes comes when we write our tithing check. To guard yourself from being overly esteemed in your own eyes. But also to prayerfully consider whether or not this is the amount that the Lord has called you to give. To see if you're being faithful again with those things that the Lord has entrusted you with. A third area is that our church does pretty consistently need help as we consider the outreach element of church. In other words, the ministry that we have towards unbelievers. Presbyterians are phenomenal at theology. We're phenomenal at restraining ourselves from clapping or lifting our hands during service, right? We're very self-controlled people. But we are sometimes a little bit short on our evangelism and outreach, and that's something that this body could always benefit from. If we are gifted in the area of evangelism, we can disciple and train others, teaching them how to share their faith, how to share their testimony, do things like that. If we're not gifted in that area, we can find someone who is, so that we can grow in the prayer and the prep that's needed in advance of our outreach, but also to grow in the faith and the trust that we have that the Lord would bless that. And finally, like every other church, we have different seasonal needs. We just came out of the summer where we had a wonderful VBS, and we can always use more help with VBS. Very soon, we'll have our garden kind of restarted. It's already been cleaned out a little bit, and we'll have a need for workers there as well. There will always be things within the body of Christ where we can use our gifts. And so I encourage you to try to stay aware of those by talking with the elders and deacons and by spending time in prayer, thanking the Lord for the ways that he has gifted you, but also asking him to lead you by his Spirit into ways that you can serve him and so that you can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what do we do once we've identified an area where we can serve? If you're like me, whenever that opportunity comes, you might all of a sudden be a little bit afraid. What do we do with that fear? Well, we give it to the Lord. Believe it or not, one of the things that makes me the most afraid in any given day is public speaking. I get used to it when I do it over and over again, but if I were to take a break from preaching for 2 or 3 weeks, that following Sunday, I would feel almost paralyzed. And that's probably how you might feel whenever you're presented with an opportunity to sing or to give your time or your energy or to spend one-on-one time with somebody who's going through a difficult part of life. And what we do with that fear matters, because we can either let that fear keep us from exercising the gifts that the Lord has given us, or we can give it to the Lord and see this as how the Lord is our Father. We're children, right? We are children of God. That means that we are growing in grace, that we are growing into maturity. And so there is this element of us progressing in our faith. And as we are confronted with our fear, we can present that fear to the Lord, and he can help us to trust him so that we grow into maturity. This is part of our Father wanting to spend time with us. This is part of why the Holy Spirit and all of God's wisdom and providence has chosen to indwell us, not just as individuals, but corporately, as this living temple that's being built. And finally, we can ask the question, if I'm not using my gifts, why not? Is it because there are not opportunities? Is it because of fear? Is it because we've used them in the past and we've been burnt? Have we used our gifts in the past and not been thanked properly by someone? These are several of many reasons why we might not be using our gifts, but we have to remember who we are using them for. Of course, we should be thanked for the things that we do for other people and for the church, but if we're not, we need to recognize and remember who it is that we are serving. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're serving his body. What Paul will go on to say later in this letter, we're serving his bride. Oftentimes, when we are giving or we're using our gifts, it is a sacrifice. And we might ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it worth the time? Is it worth the energy to talk to this person? I've encouraged them 100 times and they're still not changing their lives. I've stacked chairs 10,000 times and they're still crooked. There are many things that we might do where in the end we might ask ourselves, is it worth it? Well, it always is. Even if we don't immediately see it in the moment, and even if we don't even see it for several years or fully understand it, it is absolutely always worth it. But what if it wasn't? What if it wasn't worth it, at least in an earthly way of measuring things? If the encouragement that we were about to give a brother and sister didn't do anything, if the 5 minutes we were about to spend in prayer for somebody that's troubled or lost didn't result in anything. If it wasn't worth it, would you still do it? Would you still do what you were called to do? Would it be enough if the only outcome was that it brought your Heavenly Father joy? Would it be enough if the only measurable difference in all of creation was is that the Father who sent His Son and the Son who saved us and the Spirit who now indwells us feels pleasure, feels satisfaction, feels even a sense of paternal pride that His Son and daughter are doing those things that He's called? Would we do it then? It's a lesson that we've all learned as we've grown to love people in our lives, people that we can see and touch and talk to, but it's a lesson that we quickly forget when it comes to a Lord that is oftentimes not immediately visible to us. In light of God's gifting for us for His purposes, we have to ask ourselves all of these questions that are important. And we have to ask ourselves, am I doing what God has made me to do, or am I neglecting my gift? Am I delighting to be what God has made me to be, or am I despising my gifts? And that actually brings us then to this second idea, which is that Jesus' gifts for us are given for us to grow in maturity. Or, in other words, they are given to us as part of our sanctification. You see, in Scripture, salvation is not just something that happens in the past. It's not just a point in history. Salvation is something that is more of a system that's ongoing. We were justified once and for all in a single point of history when we began to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, then our only hope of salvation. When we gave our lives to Christ, that in that moment, we were fully justified. But none of us stopped sinning, did we? Right? We all still have the body of sin. None of us started believing perfectly. None of us had perfect theology. What happens, though, is that this salvation continues to work itself out as we progressively are renewed into the image of Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus, what the Bible would call our sanctification. And we look forward to our future glorification when the Lord returns and we are finally perfected. As we think about our sanctification, as we think about where we are in life, as we especially think about, I might not have the faith that I wish I had, as we might be confronted with failures, as we might make mistakes, as we might experience the deep wounds of life, as we go through all of these things, what we realize is that we know sanctification exists and we wish that it would hurry up. Well, the Lord has given us tools so that our sanctification can be worked out. And that is, in fact, what part of God's gifting of us is. As we use our gifts for the good of the body, we are equipping one another and enabling one another, ministering to one another, so that we are growing in grace. We actually see this particularly in the way that Paul is going to use Psalm 68. If you look in verses 8 and 9, he references this Old Testament psalm. He says, "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth?" Now, this passage is actually in a lot of commentaries, given the neat descriptor of weird, odd, difficult, overlooked, passed up, right? Because Paul's use of this psalm is a little bit wonky at first glance. In fact, if you were to ever be in a conversation with somebody that was trying to point out the deficiency of Scripture and make a point to prove that Scripture contradicts itself, this is one of the passages that they might come to. Having you flip to Psalm 68. Don't do that right now. I'm listening. I can hear the pages. Don't do it quite yet. Because the way that it's written in the Old Testament is different than the way that Paul quotes it here. And so we have to ask the question, well, did Paul make a mistake and misquote Psalm 68? Or was Paul using a version of this text that was copied down wrong, and so he made an error? Or was it something else? Well, because the world is so eager to point out anything that they could possibly find as being deficient with Christianity, they kind of have a surface understanding of what the Word of God is, and so their criticisms are surface level. If you spent time looking at the psalm that Paul's quoting, and then you looked at the context of how he's using it here, and especially if you understand how he uses the Old Testament and all of his letters, what you would find is that Paul is intentionally changing some of the words in this passage in order to make a point. So if you looked at Psalm 68, its original context and its original purpose was to show how God was faithful, particularly in helping Israel defeat their enemies, focusing specifically on the time between Sinai and Jerusalem. And so that if you were to summarize the purpose behind Psalm 89, what you would say is that God's victories in the past are a sure thing that helps us to have the faith that he will give us victories in the future, especially those victories that will come with the coming Messiah. And so what Paul is doing in this quotation is he is changing a couple of the words, particularly what he's doing is changing, and he gave gifts to men to summarize the whole of Psalm 68 in just this one quote. So what's been changed here is really only a couple of words in order to help us to see the full meaning of the psalm in its entirety. It's a way of quoting the whole psalm without quoting the whole psalm. And so that gives us, of course, some extra confidence that the Word of God is a marvelous and wonderfully preserved thing that is true, that we can base all of our hopes in life on. But it also makes this passage an amazing thing to think about. Israelites, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, were singing about God's faithfulness because they were hoping for the coming Messiah. And they knew that there would be victories that the Messiah would win. They didn't know what those victories would be. But they hoped that he would come, and they hoped that those victories would be realized. What Paul is saying here is that this Messiah has come, and the victory that he has won is the victory that has enabled you to have gifts. The victory of the Messiah is the Christian mystery. The victory of the Messiah is that Jews and Gentiles are no longer separated, but they are now together as part of the people of God, because Yahweh's rule is finally spreading from Jerusalem out all over the world, so that the entire earth can know their Creator and the entire earth can know their Savior. The victory of the Messiah is the victory for you. Ephesian church, do you want to know how to live faithfully in a hostile pagan culture? You can do that because of the gifts that God has given you, and he's given you these gifts because Jesus was triumphant. Christian in Medina, do you want to know how you can live faithfully in a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile to biblical truths? You can live faithfully because of the gifts that God has given you and because of the gifts that God has given those around you. And he's able to give you those gifts because the one who descended to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, was victorious. And he has ascended to heaven, where he is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You see, Jesus' death was the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice needed to make us right. But his resurrection was his victory. The resurrection is the thing that has caused us to have new life. It's the thing that merits all of the gifts that we might have. It's the thing that gives us hope that us who are weak, who are spiritually dead before Christ, who are oftentimes spiritually lame, it's the hope that we have that we can walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of God in such a way that brings him glory. And so we see then that the Lord Jesus Christ's gifts are given that we can grow in maturity, and we can have confidence that in the exercise of these gifts, things will change. One of the reasons why sometimes people don't come to church faithfully or don't plug into church outside of just Sunday morning attendance is because they don't think that any real meaningful change can happen in their lives. But the risen and ascended Lord guarantees that change. It's not always easy and it's never instant, but it's guaranteed. We don't have to carry with us the same insecurities, the same types of fears. We don't have to carry with us the same failures, the same shame. We don't have to carry with us the same weaknesses our whole lives. New life is given to us in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is at work in you right now, and the promised hope is that as you are plugged in to the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit will renew and transform and regenerate all of the areas of our lives. We know this because we've seen and been told about the victorious ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also because we have seen that Jesus has the authority to make these changes. If you look again at verse 10, it says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended above, or far above, all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Paul has already told us in chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, that Jesus has been ascended, that he has been raised from the dead, and seated above all powers, all principle, all authority in the heavenly places. He has authority over everything. Authority over Satan himself, over Satan's demons, authority over the world, over all the things that are waging war against us as believers. He has authority over all of those things. And certainly if there was ever someone who in his victory earned a rest, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does the scripture teach us about what Christ is doing at the right hand of the Father? He's presently praying for us. Believer, as you are confronted with the temptations in life, as you are confronted with the moment where you will ask yourself, will I be faithful or not? Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you right then. Believer, if you are confronted with the pain of life and you are hurting, take comfort in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the one who made all things out of nothing, and praying for your comfort, praying that you would be sustained. Believer, if you are experiencing joy in life, if you are celebrating the victories of life, if you are enjoying the gifts that the Lord has given, remember, right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated beside the giver of every good and perfect gift, praying, thanking him for that gift, but also praying that you would use it well. And finally, we see that Jesus is ruling all of creation. He's ruling especially the church. If you do, if you would like, you can flip back a page or so to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, where Paul is, again, explaining this whole thing about Jesus being raised from the dead. In chapter 1, verse 20, he says that he is working this power within us, the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Not only the names that are in this age, but also in the one to come. And then in verse 22, he says this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Our Lord Jesus Christ is ruling over all of creation, but he is especially ruling over the church. He has the right as our king to direct us, but he also has the special right to direct us as our Savior. And if you find yourself chafing against that language that our King has the right to direct our lives, remember who it is that's directing us. The one who is directing us is the one who descended. the one who didn't have to descend, the one who could have just wiped out humanity and started over. The one who is directing us is the one who loved us so much that he was born into a body just like ours so that he could die a horrible death for the unworthy. The one who directs us is the one who loves us. The one who directs us is not one who has a heavy hand, but one who is gentle and lowly in heart. That means Jesus' instructions for our lives are entirely for our good. He doesn't even call us to do things that are neutral. He always calls us to things that are the highest and best for our lives, despite what the world or our hearts might say. Think about it. The world thinks that chastity is insane. But what joy is there when the marriage bed remains pure and when it remains free from jealousy and hurt? And what comfort do we have when we are single and we are living in a way that we know pleases our Heavenly Father? It might seem counterintuitive to us to offer our enemies grace and to forgive those who have hurt us, especially when they have not said that they're sorry or repented. But whenever we do, we get a glimpse of the depths of the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to see little by little more and more of his glory. Whereas the world would call us to cancel the people that are toxic, our God calls us to be faithful and selfless. And the more that we do that, what we'll find is a great deal of peace for when we ourselves are faced with our own failures. The peace that knows the forgiveness of God that is unconditional. You see, all the things that we are called to do that seem impossible and otherworldly are in fact possible with the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And if we worry about how impossible they seem, that is evidence, that is our encouragement needed to do those things in the context of the larger body. Having elders and deacons pray with us, having one another pray for us in small groups or in Bible studies. As we commit ourselves to being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, particularly as we follow Christ in serving one another, an otherworldly joy begins to lift us up out of the dysfunction and malaise that often haunts our waking moments. What we find is this, that God's gifts are given for his glory and for our good. They're tools that help us to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that we've had. And we all have these gifts because God loves us. And because he loves us, he's also willing to supply for us everything needed to serve him and to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's stop here in this thought then. All that we have already comes from the Lord. All that we need will come from the Lord. Where else should we go then but to this Lord? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for all the many ways that you have blessed us, and we pray that you would equip us to be good stewards of these blessings. And we're sorry, Lord, for not always being perfect with the way that we serve you and serve one another, but we pray that your grace would be sufficient. And we ask that as we do continue to worship you, that you would be glorified and honored by the fruit of our lips, the praise of our words as we sing. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.